Well, I say praise the Lord. What a beautiful time of worship together. Thank you, Stan and your team, for sharing with us today. Well, we welcome you. Good to have you here. You've chosen to come and worship with us here at Mount Pleasant, and we're indeed blessed to have you in our presence. And most of all, that God is here. Praise His name. We're going to be looking into the scriptures today, Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bible available, if you want to use a pew Bible, it's page 834. You can help follow along there. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be picking up at verse 12 through 17. Isn't God good? All the time. God is good. Praise the Lord. Indeed, He is. Colossians chapter 3, let's look into God's Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today. Beginning to read at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. And I pray now that the divine teacher, the blessed Holy Spirit, would reveal truth to our hearts. May I be your mouthpiece today. And you would share the words to my heart that you would want me to share with this congregation. And Lord, help us to be attentive and then to say, yes, Lord, and to walk in the truth and the light that you show us. We love you. We give you praise and thanks. Oh, Lord, we're indebted to you for all that you are and all that you've done. We just love you today. Bless each one here in divine presence, every heart and life that's represented. Lord, touch us. Those that have special need, we pray for them today. And may we go from this place rejoicing that Jesus Christ is alive and well. He's interceding for us, and He's working in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We've been sharing a series on the disciplines of the believer. And today we want to pick up the subject of forgiveness. Is forgiveness an important subject to think about, talk about? Yes. What does it mean to truly forgive someone? And does God require this of us? And what does it really look like? These are some things we want to consider together today. In the scripture lesson that we shared, we read there, forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the key. Well, I went to Webster's Dictionary, as we often do, to see really what does a word mean. And this is what I found on the word forgive. To give up resentment against, or the desire to punish or enact penalty for an offense. Overlook, cancel, or remit a debt, to pardon. I think that's a pretty well-rounded definition for us today. And as I was preparing this message, and I look out of you as a congregation, I'm sure every one of us have had that opportunity to have been forgiven by someone else where we have failed them, or in turn that we forgave others for their offenses against us. Forgiveness is not always easy, is it? Come on, let's be honest. It's not always easy. But it's required as we look into God's Word. And we're going to see that today. Excuse me. As we, or the Apostle Paul wrote here to the Colossian church, he called them God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved. Boy, it'd be nice to be called that, right? But we are, every one of us. He goes on to tell us that we should be clothed with the garments of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, I know you excel in all of those areas. I fall short. You know what? I have to go before my Heavenly Father in Jesus' name and say, Lord, forgive me. Don't we all? Yes. If we're honest with ourselves, we need to be coming before the Lord often. All throughout the Bible, we see interwoven in the Scriptures this subject of forgiveness. And I think it's a subject that we need to be reminded of. We need to look at more than once. In the Old Testament, we see that God walked along with his children, the Israelites there, and they had an awesome picture of the holiness of God. In fact, set against the sinful, fallen nature of human beings, they refused to even consider God to be the author of any evil. He is the creator of only what is good, including the freedom of human beings to choose holiness or to choose sin and death. Well, friends, that puts it in our ballpark. Every one of us here today can choose. And I want to stand with Joshua. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? Amen? Yes. We have a choice. This brings us the fountain of God's forgiveness. And it began way back there in the Garden of Eden. God the Father confronted the willful determination of our first parents, wanting to know the difference between good and evil. And amidst all the curses that were pronounced upon them, he gave them a shining promise as well. The seed of the woman would bruise the heel of the serpent's head. From that point forward, God would offer forgiveness that all who call upon him and seeking him. It was given to Noah. It was given to Abraham. Oh yes, there was thieving Jacob. And then Joseph's spiteful brethren, and Moses, and many, many more. Well, when Moses found the children of Israel sinning, you know, he was up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments from God. He comes down. What does he find? Here the children of Israel are worshiping a golden calf. And he knew at once that he had to appeal to Yahweh God to forgive this people. And he pleads with God to do so. And he said, if not, Lord, blot my name out of the book you've written. It's recorded for us there in Exodus 32, 31 and 32. Moses declared, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made for themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out of the book you've written. And so the vision that Moses had here of a forgiving God, it's been central to Hebrew and Christian faith ever since. Yahweh God himself confirmed it. And when he had Moses, he put him in a cleft of a rock and he passed by. This is what he proclaimed. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, even though he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, even to the third and fourth generations. So always thereafter, when the Jews came face to face with God, whether it was in their feasts, their sacrifices, in their temple in Jerusalem, the confession of sins and the assurance of God's readiness to forgive them, it was central in their worship. And I trust it's central in our worship today. In fact, they sang from Psalm 78, their hearts were not faithful to his covenant, yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities. He did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his wrath. He remembered, but they were flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. Even young Daniel, when he was in exile, put it simply, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. God is long-suffering, is he not? Coming to the New Testament, when John the Baptist introduced Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world." There we see forgiveness extended to us all. And even at the Last Supper, when Jesus was there with his disciples, passing the cup, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission, that is, the taking away of sins." And yes, we know when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, he looked down at his tormentors, at those that were killing him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's our great example. Later, after Jesus was resurrected, he opened again the scriptures to his disciples, and he told them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations. And when he came before the Father, he was praying for every one of us, and he's still doing that, interceding for us. So, you know, when we go before the Lord in prayer, we're not making deals or asking to set a price on reconciliation between us and him. No. There's no place for that in our biblical faith. But God himself provides forgiveness on the death of his own Son, Jesus Christ. So the wonderful thing is that God will keep his promise to the faithful, even to those who break his covenant. Though he stands in judgment of us all, his love is long-suffering, it's kind. What a great God we serve, amen? The prophet of old saw that God was forging a new covenant of forgiveness in which his law would be written on their very hearts, that we would be able to keep his statutes by his help. From goodness and grace comes also in biblical faith a second characteristic of divine forgiveness, and that of power. Power. Early on in Jesus' ministry, the Gospel of Mark tells us four people were one day carrying their friend who was sick with the palsy. And they brought him before Jesus. And what did Jesus say to him? "My son, your sins are forgiven." Wow. Powerful words. And oh, there were some standing around that said, "Oh, this is blasphemy. This is terrible." He says, because they wouldn't recognize who Jesus really was as the divine Son of God. But Jesus just went right on. He said, "Take up your bed and go." Both the words, even to the point of the root meaning of forgive, is to take away. Yes, Jesus sent out his followers throughout the world to proclaim the good news of divine forgiveness. And I'm so thankful that to this very day, he's still offering forgiveness of sins, freedom from bondage, and the burden of sin and guilt, and the habits that imprison and corrupt human life. The grace which by faith brought justification, that is forgiveness, brought the very same moment of rich measure of sanctification, thus breaking the power as well as the cleansing away of guilt and sin. Look there in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. When Jesus was there in the synagogue in Nazareth, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord was upon him to preach release of the captives and to proclaim the year of Jubilee." I'm so thankful today, friends, that we can receive forgiveness and become his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so that it's wonderful to know that God offers forgiveness to anyone who comes to Him seeking it. But we also must in turn extend it to our brother and our sister who may have offended us in one way or another. We live in a fallen world, folks. Sin and evil all around us. It abounds because we have the enemy, our devil, the devil who is operating. He's an accuser of the brethren. He wants to destroy, tear down, and to steal, trip us up. But thank God Jesus is there to hear our cry. Praise His name. Also to help us and forgive and to claim victory in His name. Monday morning on my computer, I ran across something I get from Dr. David Jeremiah, and I want to share that with you today. It's entitled, "The Cop Who Forgave His Killer." Earlier this year, thousands of people assembled for the funeral of a New York hero, an NYPD detective, Stephen McDonald. As a young cop was in the park one day and he approached a 15-year-old who was suspect of a crime, and this teen pulled a gun and shot him. And the bullet paralyzed Stephen McDonald from his neck down. As he began to realize the full extent of his injuries, he was overwhelmed with despair and with anger. But then he prayed that famous prayer of Francis of Assisi, "Lord, make me an instrument of peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon." And guess what? His attitude changed. And Stephen became an advocate for forgiveness. And so when he passed away at the age of 59, his family encircled the coffin and prayed the Lord's Prayer, "As we forgive those who've trespassed against us." None of us can survive traumas in life. Dr. John Madeira shared that today. Every one of us are going to have problems and trials, tests. And when we forgive someone that has done us wrong, we're not excusing or condoning their actions. We're choosing to release the bitterness that can poison our own personalities. We're letting a ray of compassion break through the clouds so that we can forgive as God has forgiven us. I thought that was worth sharing with you today. Jesus tells us there in Matthew chapter 6, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." I'm reminded of Peter talking with Jesus about forgiveness one day. Excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat I can't get rid of. And so Peter thought, I'm gonna do the right thing. He said, "Lord, if I forgive that man seven times, shouldn't that be sufficient? You know, the one that keeps coming back, doing the same thing over and over." He thought he did a good thing there. Well, what did Jesus tell him? He said, 70 times seven. Wow. My math is correct. That's 490 times. Now, who's going to keep record, right? I think what Jesus was simply saying here is have the attitude of forgiveness. Be ready to forgive those that do you in. Get under your skin. That sandpaper personality. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Shake your head. Yeah, I'm dead. Getting a response out of the audience, Dr. John. That's good. Yes. Are you with me? I think you understand what I'm saying here. We all need to come down before the Lord first and forgive and ask God to take care of that wrong attitude or feeling that we have. You know, it really surprises me sometimes. I hear people share how they've been wronged or done in years ago. And it made me think of when I took my pastorate back in 93, this little church in northern Pennsylvania. They had just had a pastoral change, and there was a lot of situations there they were working through. And so the bishop came, and with the board's permission, they decided to have an open meeting that people could just air their thoughts and thought this would be a real positive thing. Well, it can be, but it can also go the other way. And that night, there was one couple who shared things that had happened 15 to 20 years earlier. They could almost verbatim tell you what was said. And you know, the sad thing is they've been carrying that wound and sore all those years. And after the meeting, they left the church. So here I come, brand new pastor, fresh out of Bible college. And the dear brother came to me who was involved in the situation. He said, "Pastor, would you go with me? I want to try to make this right." And I said, "Sure, I'll go with you." I'll never forget. He sat there and he tried his best to ask forgiveness. Well, first they weren't very willing to hear it, and it was something else. And I said, "Oh, Lord, I need the wisdom of Solomon." But we worked with him. We prayed together. Thank the Lord, restoration was made. The family came back, and there was healing that took place. But the thought still in my mind, they carried that all those years, where there could have been peace, there could have been healing. Don't harbor hurts in your heart. You're the loser. You're the loser. Have an attitude of forgiveness. Take the high road and allow God to bless healing where once was brokenness. Remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave himself. And if there was anyone that ever was mistreated, falsely accused, it was our Savior, right? Yes. But oh, what an example of forgiveness. As I was preparing this message, another name came to mind of someone in the scriptures that we often look at about forgiveness. Think who that might be. If you thought of Joseph, you're right. His story is recorded there in Genesis 37 through 50, the whole story of Joseph. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. At the age of 17, any here 17? Okay, some pretty close. Oh, come on, Jay, put your hand down. Oh, Nathan, all right. Can you imagine Nathan at 17, his brothers sold him into slavery? I mean, your whole life's ahead of you, right? Yes, and then you know the story there in Egypt. He was falsely accused, thrown in prison. God enabled Joseph to stay true and faithful no matter what he did. He did it his best. God was blessing him. And the day came, and when he stood before the Pharaoh of the land and interpreted the dream, and as a result was made prime minister on the spot. Wow, what a promotion. From prison to prime minister, John, that's a pretty good leap. And that's what happened. 22 years he lived in Egypt. Then his brothers came looking for grain. Of course, he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. But when the time was right, he revealed to them, "I am Joseph, your brother. What you meant were harm and ill will, God used for good. It was all in God's plan." He held no grudges. But God took what was meant for evil, turned it into good. In his book, Total Forgiveness, R.T. Kendall teaches several practical lessons from the life of Joseph, and I want to share them with you in closing. First of all, keep quiet about what they did. To ensure privacy, did you remember the story? Joseph had everyone leave the room, but he and his brothers. You see, it wasn't necessary for those people in Egypt to know what had happened in his life. You don't tell anyone except those that can help you in a situation. If they're not part of the problem or the solution, they don't need to know. So keep quiet about what they did. People often tell negative things only to wanting to punish those who were their offenders. But when we've been wrong, let's decide who to tell and who not to tell. Secondly, put them at ease. Now, Joseph could have lorded over his brothers, you know. I'm next to Pharaoh. Boy, here's my chance. No, he didn't acknowledge his power before them. He could have reminded them about the dreams and all their disbelief, but he didn't want them to be afraid of him. He wanted to help them. Thirdly, let them save face. That means preserving one's dignity. To ease their minds, Joseph gave them an explanation for his suffering. It was to save lives. There was a famine, and here God had used him, sent him on ahead, and all the grain had been saved. So he says that it was not that you sent me here, but God. And then continue the commitment to forgive year after year. You know, forgiveness is not a one-time deal. After Jacob died, Joseph had to reassure his brothers of his kindness. The commitment to forgive is a choice that we might have to renew tomorrow and the next day and the week after that. Satan's favorite strategy is to get into our thoughts and to tempt us to become bitter. Love pursues a lifestyle of forgiveness, friends. Amen? If we truly forgive our brothers and sisters, we'll do all that we can to forgive others. It's a way of applying our discipline of forgiveness in our lives. I want to ask you several questions in closing, and allow the Holy Spirit to use these to speak to us how to forgive those that may have wronged us. And maybe as I'm preaching, names have come to your mind. I don't know. But if it has, the Lord may be saying you need to go to that individual. Here's some questions. Why is it hard to practice Christian forgiveness? What lessons did you learn from Joseph's forgiveness? And how does Joseph's attitude of God meant it for good help you to deal with someone else who's wronged you? And how does knowing that God has forgiven you help you forgive others? Good questions that only you can answer with God's help. The scripture today there from Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you, as members of one body, are called to peace." I think there it is, friends. Let Jesus rule. Let him dwell and bring peace to all that seek him. And then finally, verse 17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I leave those verses with you today. Oh, may the blessed Holy Spirit work in your heart and in mine to draw us closer to Christ and to one another. Amen. Amen. I ask the team to come.